We shall continue our reading through the Gospel of Luke, and we are in the 10th chapter, Luke chapter 10. Before we look again at the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, let us pray and commit ourselves into His hands, for indeed He is the mighty prophet and the King of His church. And so let us pray together. Our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for this great privilege that is ours to study the Holy Scriptures. But we acknowledge our great need of you to open our eyes to see and behold wondrous things. We desire, Lord God, that you would take your truth and make it to have a sanctifying influence upon all of us. And Lord God, please come and minister to your people this day. You know all about us. You know the one here with a very troubled heart because of all the events that are going on around us and in their lives. O Lord, speak peace to them. Be merciful to the one who comes with a broken heart because overcome by sin this past week. O Lord, may they experience your mercy, your cleansing, and your healing. And for that one who has strayed, you are the great shepherd. You know when your people stray in heart and mind. Oh, Lord, bring them back. Bring healing. Lord, come and make this to be a profitable time. You're the only one that can do that. Oh, Lord God, might that word be spoken that will bring comfort and strength to all of your people. We desire you have dealings with us. We desire that you exalt your great name. We commit ourselves into your hands, Lord Jesus. We are your people. You have said that we are to grow in grace and knowledge of you. We are here, and we desire it. For your name's sake we pray. Amen. Last week, my wife and I went to Costco to do a little shopping. And so we were traveling north on 7th Street and three lanes going north. We were in the far right lane next to the curb, moving along with the flow of traffic. And then we noticed the two lanes on our left, they're beginning to slow down. Our lane is beginning to slow down. But the two lanes on my left, they come to a stop. Yet our lane continues to move rather slowly. We wonder, well, what's happened? What's going on? And so as we move along slowly, we notice that there's a car across the two lanes on the left. The traffic has stopped for them. But yet our lane continues to move slowly behind that car, and we notice a small group of people, and strangely enough, there's this man out there with a camera, and he's taking pictures all over. Wonder, well, what has happened? As we get closer to the car, I look, and there was a motorcycle. It had hit the left front fender of that car, and I mean to tell you, it was demolished. And I thought, well, where's the rider? Well, maybe the paramedics have already come and taken him away. But no, as we slowly go by, I look, and there on the road is that young motorcycle rider. They hit the car, it threw him clear over it. And a small group of people there, and I could hear him. I heard him. He was flailing around his arm. Oh, 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 obviously in terrible pain. And I looked, he had his helmet on, I didn't see any blood. And yes, there were people around him evidently trying to comfort, but I paused, I thought, what should I do? Should I stop? I don't know anything about giving medical aid to someone like that. I guess I could go up and say, hey, I want to pray for you. I'm not sure in his condition he would have heard or he didn't care. And so we moved on. My wife and I thought about that young man. And of course, in evening devotions, we prayed for an unknown motorcycle rider. And the next day, looked in the papers and listened for the local news if we could hear it. We heard nothing. But that has stuck with my mind. Should I have done something differently? And so doesn't it seem ever so often God in His providence, He brings such a situation as that before us to test us, to see what we will do? And we know the Lord requires of us. What does He require? To love your neighbor as yourself. And so we have those situations. In what way can I, should I, show love to my neighbor? Well, this morning we read a story, a very well-known story, about three individuals who were confronted with a situation and where a man was in desperate need of help. Did they show love to their neighbor? Well, we want to study that and see what we come up with. And so again, I direct you to this 10th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And for this morning, I'm going to start reading at verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise. Amen." And so before we actually move into the story, we'll do a little review because it's been a week or so since we've looked at this section. In fact, I've thought about if you go all the way back to verse 21. "In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, 'I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight.'" And you remember when we looked at that text, the wise, the prudent. Well, it seems reasonable to believe that it has reference primarily to the scribes and the Pharisees. Connected with them would be the lawyers. And so here, you have this lawyer stand up. It's very obvious he's a self-righteous man. Is a man who evidently thus far the Lord's not revealed the truth to him. And so we pondered this matter. You notice verse 7, "Behold, a certain lawyer," and we talked about the word "behold," and many times it's not even translated, but seems here Luke is saying, "Let me grab your ear. I want you to think and see about this." And we said, "A certain lawyer," and we discussed this matter, what it meant to be a lawyer in the New Testament days. Not like all the lawyers for everything we have nowadays, but rather he was an expert, supposedly, a student. He concentrated on what the law had to say. And he was the one, you see, who would give some instruction and advice to the Pharisees. And so the lawyers and the Lord Jesus Christ, from time to time, they would clash. A little later on in this chapter, it comes out this way, and some lawyers complaining, and Jesus says, "Woe to you lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourself, you don't touch him with a finger." And so there was always this kind of clash. You know, the lawyer, he was jealous. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ knew more of the law than he did. In fact, there was corrections at times, and a proud man doesn't like to be corrected. He's always right. And so here is this little controversy, you see. And so it seems that his motive perhaps was not the best, because you have the little statement, he stood up and tested him. He wanted to put him to the test. And we talked about standing up. Maybe this was an event that took place in the synagogue, and where the teacher like Jesus would sit. And here you have someone who stands, and they've got this question, you see. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And on the surface, isn't that kind of a silly question? Do you do something, earn something, merit something, if it's an inheritance? Isn't it simply something that's given to you? Of course, we all know there's so-and-so who tries to butter up Uncle John, who's wealthy, and they want to get some of his money. So maybe here he thinks, if I can do something, I can get that inheritance, that eternal life. And we need to remember, when the New Testament speaks about this matter of eternal life, it's not simply speaking about long duration of life. Eternal life has reference to a quality of life. I mean, the people in hell have unending life, but I sure wouldn't want the quality of life they're going through. No, eternal life has to do with the quality of life. It has to do with knowing God and loving God and knowing that God loves you, knowing He is your Father, knowing you can speak to Him. Remember, Jesus said in that high priestly prayer, "This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." "I have come," said Jesus, "that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." And eternal life is not something that just starts when you die. Here and now, as a believer in Christ, you have eternal life. We know we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. We know thus and thus, and now we have eternal life. We have a quality of life. We know the Father. We commune with the Father. We commune with the Savior. We know His blessings. We know His love. We know His care for us. Oh, it's going to be much better when we lay down this body of sin. But here and now, you see, we have eternal life. So somehow or another, this lawyer thought that he might do something to have eternal life. And you notice how Jesus responds. "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? How do you understand it?" Can you imagine this being said to this lawyer, this expert? And most likely, as a lawyer, he had a phylactery on his wrist. And what did it have? It had the Shema, "You shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength." And bringing in Leviticus 19, "You love your neighbor as yourself." Maybe even had it on his forehead. You're asking this man? Well, he had the answer, didn't he? And then so Jesus says, "You've answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. Do this, and you will live. Do, continually do, 24/7. Was this man keeping that commandment? Absolutely not. Not one person since the fall of Adam has perfectly loved the Lord his God with all of his being, nor his neighbor as himself. Not one! Except the God-man Christ Jesus. Not one of us here have done it. You have not loved God and your neighbor with all of your being for 10 minutes of your life. And to say you have is to say I've not sinned. Oh, believer, yes, you are. And you desire to love him with all your being, your neighbors, yourself. But you're not perfectly sanctified yet. You just reflect upon your life this past week. No, no. Lord, forgive me for my sin. And so here's this lawyer. And he has this question. Lord gives him an answer. And so maybe it suggested he felt a little uneasy about this answer Christ gave him. And so he wants to justify himself. He wants to defend himself. And we kind of all know about this, don't we? We defend ourselves because we're always right. And so here he wants to defend himself. And he says, and who is my neighbor? Well, supposedly that was a question that was tossed around in the religious community, the Pharisees, the scribes, the lawyers. Who is my neighbor? And it was commonly thought, well, my only true neighbor, that is, who is my neighbor, is another way of saying, who should I love? Who am I obligated to love? And so for most, a fellow Jew. Only a fellow Jew. The Gentiles, they're a bunch of unclean dogs. Then for some, it got a little more narrow. Only a fellow Pharisee. And so they were, I guess Pharisees are sometimes referred to as a kind of a separated group. So indeed, they were a separated people. And so he asked this question, and Jesus gives an answer. And of course, this is a story we all know about. It's called the Good Samaritan, though the word good isn't in there. It's just something tacked on to it. And so as we kind of look at the story that everybody knows about and has answers for, let's think about, first of all, the circumstances in which the characters in this story, what took place. Or I guess you put in the kind of geographical setting. That's what we want to look at. And so you notice what it says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And of course, though at lawyer and all those people there, they immediately knew and what came to their mind. Yes, there is this trip, this road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And indeed, you do go down since Jerusalem is about 2,400 feet above sea level and Jericho's 800 feet below sea level. So you go down. And you go down, the trip is about 18 miles. So man, you are really going down. And here for us, we might think of it this way. Sometimes we might say, well, I'm going up the flag. Indeed, you leave the valley, you're going up the flag. You're up the flag and you say, well, I'm going down to the valley. Yes, you're going down to the valley. And probably most of us here have traveled I-17 and you know it's a really nice road and you go up and you go down and you got curves and you got beautiful scenery. But yes, you do go up and then you do come down. And so here, going down, and you really go down, it's about an 18-mile trip. And the problem is it wasn't 4-lane. It wasn't 2-lane. It wasn't 1-lane. It was just a rough road. Yes, probably you could get a wagon down there, but mostly walking. And if you go up, it's a good walk. And mention is made, I believe, of Jesus leaving Jericho to go to Jerusalem 18 miles up. Means he was a man in pretty good shape. Real good shape. And most likely traveling this 18 miles, and some of it was a desert area there in Judea. There's a lot of boulders and there's a lot of crevices that you have to kind of squeeze through. So you probably might take a cruse of water, maybe in your sack, some bread or maybe a cluster of raisins. 18 miles isn't really easy to travel sometimes in these conditions. But add to that something worse than ever, crooks, thieves. And so they would stay in some of the caves in that area. They'd come out, they'd see a lone traveler, and they'd jump him and rob him. And so quite often, those who would travel this way, they would kind of go in a group or a caravan. And Jericho was, there's a lot of wealth down there. It's a place where the priests and the Levites, a lot of them lived there. And so it was kind of common for them to go back and forth between Jerusalem and Jericho. Well, why didn't they get attacked? Well, you know, sometimes religious men, they're let off. And so Herod, he had a palace down there. And some of the wealthy in Jerusalem, they had their homes down there. Because you see, when it got real cold in Jerusalem, you could move down to Jericho a little bit warmer. And then when the summer comes, oh, let's get up to the mountains where it's cooler. I mean, we know about that. People hear sometimes when it's hot, and they're like, oh, go to the mountains, you know. And then, of course, we all have these winter birds with whom we're acquainted. And so that's the kind of the circumstances. That's the geography there. It was a rough, rugged trip. Well, having looked at the circumstances, we've got some characters. We want to look at some characters who are in this story. Whether this was a true story or not, I don't know. But it was probably based at least upon an event or events that were rather common to the time. And so, first of all, you notice that we have three characters. They're unnamed. A couple of them have titles, unnamed. And so we start off this way. It says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And obviously he's alone. And immediately they say, well, that's dumb. Whatever happened to him? He asked for it. Well, could be, but maybe he's like us. Sometimes we think, well, it'll never happen to me. It just won't ever happen to me. And so he goes down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. The Lord, using the common language of the day, fell amongst thieves, fell amongst bandits. And what did they do? Well, they stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. And so here's this man by himself coming down from Jericho, and I'm just using my imagination. He was a man that maybe had some pretty nice, decent attire on. And maybe he was a businessman. He probably had a cruise of water, maybe something to eat. And he goes down there and he gets jumped. I suggest there's something about him whereby these thieves jumped him. The thieves would not jump some beggar from Jerusalem going to Jericho. What would that beggar have they'd want? So it's just possible. This man, he had some goodies. And then you notice they wounded him. This man resisted. This man fought back. I mean, it's natural you fight back someone trying to rob you. But more than that, notice they wanted to take away his clothing, strip him of his clothing. Now, someone wants to strip you down naked in a public, you're just going to say, here it is. No, you fight. You don't want to be stripped of all your clothes and be naked in the roadway. So here's this man. He fights back just like you would fight back. Oh, but they overpowered him. They wounded him. They severely wounded him. They beat this man to a bloody pulp, as we might say, and they left him half dead. And so here's this man, bloody, naked. He really ticked them off by fighting back, so they kick him over to the side of the roadway. There he is. He's half dead, maybe semi-conscious, and I'd imagine he was saying, oh, I hope somebody comes by to help me. Well, that brings us to the second character. someone does come by. And you notice what it says in verse 31. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he looked at him. He could put it together. He passed by on the other side. Look, this is a religious man. This is one we might call a man of God. This is one who has respect in the community. He walks by. Well, you know, he's been to Jerusalem and he's been involved in offering up sacrifices, and it's been a long day. And his family's waiting for him. So he needs to get home. Besides, this man's a bloody mess. I don't know. Maybe he's even dead. And if I touch him, that defiles me, and I have to stay out of the priesthood for a while. So the priest looks, and you can imagine that maybe the man on the roadside, he hears footsteps. Ah, someone's here. But then the footsteps move away. This priest. And you know what? That morning, this priest and a pious Jew, which every pious Jew did every morning. Hear, O Israel! The Lord our God is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, thy strength, thy neighbors, thyself. Probably had a phylactery on his forehead, maybe one on his wrist. He said that. But he walks away. You see, it's one thing to be able to quote scripture. It's one thing to have a knowledge of the Bible. It's another thing to do the Word of God, put it into practice. And so here, the priest walks away, but the poor man by the roadside, he thinks he hears more footsteps coming, and he does. And so we're introduced to the second character. You notice? Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. Just like the priest. The priest looked and... would we be wrong in thinking maybe that priest was just a little bit moved in his heart? Oh, I feel sorry for that guy. And so here we have this Levite, and the Levites, they were helper of the priests. And Levites, you look at the history and why they were set aside. They were men who were zealous for God. Zealous for God. And here would be another man. He said the Shema that morning, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, thy neighbors, thyself." He said that. And he probably had on a phylactery on his forehead, on his wrist. But yet, you know, I've had a busy day teaching, and I've got an appointment down in Jericho, so I haven't got time. So he passes on the way. This poor, poor man on the side of the road, he's already got two strikes against him. But wait a minute. Here's someone else. And, uh-oh. For sure, this will be strike three. How's that? A Samaritan. A Samaritan comes by. Boy, the Samaritans and the Jews, they just didn't get along. They were enemies. And you remember perhaps the words, the woman at the well speaking to Jesus, he spoke to her. And she says, "How is it you, a Jew, speak to me, a Samaritan?" The Jews have nothing to do with the Samaritans. We don't have anything to do with one another. We don't get along. But you notice a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, and that's the same word used with reference to the priest, the same word used with reference to the Levite, he saw. He saw. But something happens. When he saw him, he had compassion. He was deeply moved. It's the same word that's used with reference to our Lord Jesus Christ. On more than one occasion, he looked at a multitude and he was moved with compassion. They needed some food. And so here's this man, he's moved with compassion. Now, let's be honest, we've seen pictures before and we're kind of moved within, aren't we? But we don't do anything. But here is this Samaritan, and his compassion moves him to do something. You notice, so he went to him. Mr. Samaritan, this man's a Jew. And you know how the Jews hate you Samaritans? You've heard some of the things they've said about you. You're nothing more than a heathen, unclean. You've heard that, Mr. Samaritan? Yes, I've heard all of those things. But here's a man, an image bearer of God, and he's in great need. And I don't really care what his religion is. I don't care what his nationality is. I don't care anything about his social status, his financial setting, anything else. I have a command over my head from Almighty God that says I am to love my neighbor as myself. And here's a man I can help. I can do something needful and helpful. So that's what he does. Oh, it's true, when you look at history, the Jews were not to intermarry with pagans. They were not to get involved in pagan worship. But that did not mean they could have no involvement with a wicked or try to help an ungodly man. So the Samaritan, he goes to him, bandages him up, had some kind of strips of cloth. He pours in oil, which softens the wounds, and then he pours in some wine, which will help disinfect. And so obviously he's a traveler. He's a man perhaps been on a business trip or going on one. And then what does he do? Well, he sets that man on his own animal. And this man's naked. This man's all bloody. Maybe the Samaritan had something to cover him with, I don't know, but he picked him up and he got blood all over him. Somehow drapes him across his animal. And he takes him to an inn. And so he's at this inn, and we must understand that an inn in those days is not like, Holiday Inn or the Radisson, you know, you have two or three stories and all these private rooms. Most likely this inn was not much more than a stable. And you had some boarded off different compartments. It wasn't fancy. You didn't have room service. There might have been a gate there to kind of keep intruders out. You had an innkeeper who might watch things. And so he takes him to this inn and tries to help him. But he's got to move on his way. And so the next day, verse 35, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So evidently this Samaritan was a man that had some credibility about him. The innkeeper, he trusts him. And so the Samaritan goes on his way. And as far as we know, the poor man, the Samaritan, never have any contact again. Don't know if he even knows his name. He simply meets a need that was needed at that particular time. There's no indication the Samaritan had a follow-up program. No indication that he said, you know, You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan, and as a Samaritan, I've really done you a favor. Shouldn't you really consider our religion over yours? No indication he did that whatsoever. Most likely, they still remain enemies. But we are to love our enemies, aren't we? And so here's this Samaritan. He does this. Well, what might be the consequences of all this? Well, you remember the lawyer had this question for Jesus. And so now Jesus has a question for him. And he said, who showed mercy on him? Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. But you notice, he said to him, who showed mercy on him? You notice what he's emphasizing? The man in the ditch. Who was his neighbor? Who was his neighbor? To whom am I a neighbor? And so the lawyer gives an answer. He doesn't say Samaritan, does he? No, he doesn't want that word in his mouth. He simply says, he who showed him mercy. Jesus said, you go and do and do and keep on doing likewise, showing love to your neighbor, no matter what he might be, no matter what his religion or his nationality. If he is in this situation and you can help him, you help your neighbor. And isn't that being something like God? Do we not read about God, how he makes his rain, his sunshine, come upon the just and the unjust? Isn't he awfully good to the unjust? I think so. And does not he sometimes lift up from the deathbed the most ungodly wretch? And are we not to be like our Father? And are we not to show love to our enemies? Now remember, love doesn't have reference to a warm, fuzzy, affectionate feeling. No indication that the Samaritan, he had compassion on the man in his condition. But we help our neighbor. He has a particular need. And we are able to meet that need. And so if we have true love for our neighbor, we meet that need. That kind of stings, doesn't it? But here, go and do likewise. And so we can read this story, and we can say, you know what? If in the providence of God I come across something like that, I guarantee you that I'll really help my neighbor. But you know, you don't have to wait to some special act of God's providence to find a neighbor who might need some help. That neighbor might be a family member. That neighbor might indeed be someone in your neighborhood. That neighbor might be a member of the congregation. That neighbor, somebody who needs some help. It does not have to be some kind of a spectacular event. And of course, we look at this and we can think, who was our greatest neighbor? Was it not Christ? Did he not come? And how did he find us? Oh, what a mess we were. Not half dead, completely dead in trespasses and sins. But yet, he took care of us. And so let us pray that God would grant us grace to be good neighbors, true neighbors. And it's just possible that if in our nation, there were more good neighbors, we might have a better nation. Amen. Our Lord God Almighty, we bow in your presence, and we reflect, and we thank you for all the good neighbors that you have sent into our lives. Oh, so many. They have been a help to us. They have been an encouragement to us. They have been an example to us. O Lord God, in turn, by your grace, help us always to be a good neighbor to others. We do indeed pray for our nation. We ask that you might have mercy upon our land, that you would revive your church, O God, and that you might bring your judgments to bear upon the wicked, that you would frustrate all of their schemes to destroy, and as they fight against you. We ask that you would grant us this day rest and peace and build us up in the faith. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.